Turn to Psalm 1, and we're going to go through, well, the whole psalm. There's only six verses, but this is where we'll be this morning. Psalm 1. The way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We are taking a break before we move into our next epistle, as you guys have figured this out. We will be in Jude for a few weeks, and then we're going to move on over to Colossians. But as I was praying about transitioning out of Philippians, the Lord just really put upon my heart wanted to cap off what we were learning as we went through Philippians. And you remember the overall theme was just having joy in the Lord amidst our circumstances. And one thing that I've tried to share over and over again, and this is nothing new, I mean, you guys all know this, you've been around the block a while now, is circumstances are very real. You know? They're painful sometimes, they're trying sometimes, they overwhelm us sometimes, but what I pray is that we would understand that the Lord gives us so much strength in the midst of those if we'll just turn to Him and allow Him to strengthen us. I know for me personally, I sometimes allow myself to be wore out by the circumstances before I simply just go on to be with the Lord. So we found our way in Psalm 1. The psalm does some contrasting between two people, the righteous and the ungodly. And the theme of this psalm is really happiness of the godly and judgment for the ungodly. Verse 1 can be translated, "Oh, the happiness of the man." Guys, no matter where we turn in the Bible, we always find joy connected with obedience, even if we are brought into a trial such as Paul. But we also see within the Bible over and over again sorrow to the disobedient. Our Lord sees but two people in this world, the godly who are in Christ and the ungodly who are in Adam. 1 Corinthians 5:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, and even so Christ shall be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:49 is, "We have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." I pray as we leave here this morning, we're just being reminded of how truly and incredibly blessed we are that our dad sent his son to die for us. And if we are covered by the blood of Christ this morning, meaning we are saved, we have been given so much. Okay, so much, so much. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was emphasizing to a class the importance of making the facial expression harmonize with the speech. He said, "When you speak of heaven," he said, "let your face shine up and be heavenly with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, just use your ordinary face. That'll be good enough, okay?" And so many times I think we forget as we talk about Jesus and enjoy Jesus, truly, we're not talking about some religious mumbo jumbo. We're talking about the reality of life, okay? We're talking about the fact that we have been redeemed. We're talking about the fact that, you know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ does desire to bless us right now and does desire for fruit to be manifested in our life right now. When He said that He came to give abundant life, He really meant that, okay? And I pray as we're going to go through this psalm, we'll find the abundance that we have in life. So let's dive into verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful." The psalm starts out with some incredible wise advice if we want to be blessed. The blessed man, okay, when it says blessed, it translates the Hebrew word esher, which has the idea of happiness and contentment. Esher comes from the Hebrew word eshar, which in its root means to be straight or to be right. Blessed is the man. It speaks of happiness, blessedness, contentment in the life of a man or woman who, well, their Savior is our Lord Jesus. We're happy. Everybody wants to be happy. No, who wants to be sad? Is it fun being sad? No, it ain't fun being sad. Everybody desires to be happy. Now, some of you will remember this song. Okay? Some of you will remember this song. David? Cade? Probably not. In 1988, there was a song from a guy named Bobby McFerrin, and the name of the song was "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Okay, you remember the song, okay? Now, do you know this? It was the number one U.S. pop hit in 1988, Song of the Year, Record of the Year, and won a Grammy in 1989. "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Here's the lyrics of this wonderful little piece of art, and I'm being sarcastic because I can guarantee you in the late 80s when I'm rolling down the road and I'm jamming out and I'm blasting, I'm not listening to this, okay? But anyway, here's the song. Listen to this. Here's a little song I wrote to you. You might want to sing it note for note. "Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have trouble, and when you worry, you make it double. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord said your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy. Ain't got no style, no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy." "Be happy now," there is the song I wrote. I hope you learned it note for note. "Like a good little child, don't worry, be happy. Listen to what I say in your life. Expect some trouble when you worry. You make it double. Don't worry, be happy." For some of us in this room, as I said before, you may not remember that song. I remember it, and I didn't really care for it. But there's something else I remembered as well about the song, is the music video of the song. And the person who starred in the music video was Robin Williams. Funny, incredible, talented man. Something you may not know about Robin Williams, but I'm going to get to the point of using the illustration here. Robin Williams was very good friends with Christopher Reeve. Matter of fact, when Christopher Reeve broke his neck, Robin Williams was one of the first person to go see him. He's in traction. He's laying like this right here. Robin Williams looks up there, and he starts talking to him, and he gets him to smile. Incredible talent. Chris, you know the rest of the story as well. Robin Williams struggled with depression most of his life. And last year, unfortunately, something tragic happened. He took his life. "Don't worry, be happy." See, that's all the world psalmist got for you. It's just "don't worry, be happy." But God's psalmist has so much more for us. I think a lot of us are not very happy. We try to pour ourselves. You know, before Jesus, and you know, I accepted the Lord in 1995. Before Jesus, I tried to find happiness in fishing, hunting, hanging out with friends, working on my truck. Ultimately, I thought I'd find happiness in being married. I tried to find happiness in all these things that were so temporal. Maybe you were like me before you met Jesus. You get so excited about an upcoming event or something you were looking forward to or planning. It was incredibly fun at the time. But then as soon as it was over it was an incredible low. At least that's the way it was for me. Super excited, enjoyed it. But after the fun was over, it was kind of like a Six Flags ride. Exciting, and then 20 seconds later, it's over. See, the world's view of what really makes happiness compared to the Lord's view of what really makes happiness does not coincide. It doesn't work. And for the Christian, we need to understand that part of that old life that we had before, we can't go back and try to soak that up and try to fill the void that God wants to fill in us in the now. I think sometimes, man, we just keep trying to put stuff in there. And the Lord said, I want to meet that need. One of the biggest things I learned in regards to being single, and the Lord communicated this to me, is He says, hey, Johnny, I can meet that need that's going on in your heart. It changed things for me radically and dramatically. Okay, so listen to what God's psalmist says about you want to be happy. I'm going to give you everything you know to be happy. And only God, think about this just for a moment. How many words did that cat use with that ragged out song that's really not that good? Here in six verses, the Lord in His wisdom gives us everything we need to know if we want to be happy. This past Monday, I went with Fred over to the man that was so gracious to bring his tractor over with the front end loader to help us put the shingles on. And I wanted to go over there and I wanted to bless him. He brought out a book and okay, don't tell anybody. He worked at NASA. Okay. And his degree, he graduated from Laterno. His degree was in safety, in fire safety. And he showed us a certain book that he had from NASA. And the book was written in such a simple form that a fifth grader could understand it. Okay? The space shuttle is a pretty complicated piece of machinery, isn't it? And so when you have problems in the space shuttle and they're talking back and forth and all the things that are going on, they have a little book on Earth that's so simple that a fifth grader can understand the thing. God in His wisdom, in six verses, details everything that we need to know if we want to find happiness in the here and now. The Lord just doesn't want us to have joy in the Lord. He also wants us to be happy to some extent, believe it or not. I think sometimes we look at the Lord as He's some kind of killjoy, and that's not who He is. He wants us to be productive in this life. And this is what He says in the rest of the verse. He says, walks not, stands not, nor sits. The blessed man does not do certain things. He will not walk in the path. He will not stand in, nor he will sit in the path of the ungodly. Now, who walks in the counsel of the ungodly? First bit of advice about being happy. Don't walk in those places. We don't need to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Believe me, our culture is phenomenal at giving ragged out, crummy counsel. Don't think for one minute what you hear on the radio is not counsel. What you see in sitcoms is not counsel. Just think about this just for a moment. Especially you folks that remember when TV was first kind of about. You remember what it was like when you first got your first TV? Okay, compare Leave It to Beaver to Will and Grace. And I understand that's a dated sitcom. Did you ever stop to think just for a moment the stuff in the early 90s that was being pushed is now being embraced by our culture? Ungodly counsel. Even right now, what's going on within our culture and what's being... I mean, I know I'm a man. I have no doubts. I look like one. I talk like one. Now, I'm not a very big man, but I know I'm a man. So now I'm having to teach my children gender. Pat, did you ever honestly think in your day you would see that? Fred, Carol, Joe, Charles? No. Don't think for a minute that what's being pushed on the magazine rack, that's what's being pushed by networks, that's what's being pushed by secular music, is not ungodly counsel to some esteem. Psalmist says, man, don't walk there. Don't hang out there. Here's another thing. The righteous man knows how to discern the counsel of the ungodly. And this is where many of us fall. They don't consider the counsel of the ungodly. They want to take in their advice and hear their theories and their problems. We can go to the Bible for everything we need to know, period, to navigate this world, to navigate it. If indeed we believe this is absolute truth, and we believe that our dad in heaven, is always going to tell us the truth. Always. He's not going to pull any punches. He's going to tell us the truth about what's coming down the pike. He's going to tell us the truth about in the present. And we got to be folks that are soaking in the right place. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The psalmist says in 119, verse 129 through 130, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." There's nothing wrong with being simple. Matter of fact, it makes things less complicated. You realize, I mean, I'm not a big sports guy, but I like to keep up with it, and I don't even know why. It's useless information, really. But it's got to the point where, do you hear the overanalyzation of a game or an athlete? Are you kidding me, man? Multi-billion dollar business. Meaningless. What about, okay, we're having an election that's about to come up. How much time and how many words are going to be spoke over the same old stuff? God's given us everything we need to know. Everything we need to know. Let's learn to discern ungodly counsel, friends. Not only that, nor stands in the path of sinners. Where we're truly standing, I pray, is not in the path of sinners. And sinners have a path where they stand, and the righteous man knows, I don't belong on that path. That's not where I need to be headed. I understand going down that path is not a good choice. Question. You're driving down the road in your car, 70 miles an hour. You know where you're going. You go over a bridge. You know a bridge is coming. All right. If you see a sign that says bridge is out, what you gonna do? You're gonna lock them up. Not gonna keep driving. It's the path. We know this. You know what? Before we get through with here, there's one thing I believe the Lord should burden our hearts with. Since we know some things, we are to be broken over the folks that are listening to crummy counsel and are going down paths to destruction. It should move us to some level. It should burden us. If we have friends that we know this is where they're hanging out, they're listening to ungodly stuff, they're heading down the wrong road. See, people who are really following Jesus are headed in the right direction. You remember through our studies in Philippians, Paul said this in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have so much hope in Christ. I mean, we are to be totally, to some extent, in what we do see going on in the world, since we are such a over-information overload. We know what's going on in the world at this point in time. We are to be excited to some extent that our Lord and our Savior could come back at any moment and we could be ushered into the presence of the Lord. Now here's the big thing, and this is the thing that's heavy on my heart. Man, how am I running right now? I know I'm going to stand before you one day, Lord. Am I being faithful with the two kids you've given me and the wife you've given me? Because that's really my number one job. No one else has really been called to do that. That's my job. What about the ministry? Hey, Lord, am I really being faithful with these things? See, it's not just playing around. It's serious business when you start thinking about where our citizenship is. Then he goes on to say, "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful love to sit and criticize the people of God and the things of God. The righteous man will not sit in that seat." I can remember after I was saved, I used to watch a certain late night TV show that came on Saturday night. There you go. That's enough hint for you. And I can remember that there was a certain Jewish comic that was on the show, and he was basically pretending he was Jesus at the Lord's Supper and was making fun of the whole deal. Body broken, bloodshed. That's sitting in the seat of mockery. Now, before Jesus, that wouldn't have offended me. I would have thought, well, that's kind of entertaining, you know. But even just being a new baby Christian, I was like, you know, that's pretty offensive to me. We live in a culture that loves to mock our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, great I am. The Jesus that purchased us and redeemed us. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be sitting in those seats. I definitely don't want to be approving of that mess. Remember who these folks are making fun of. Philippians chapter 2, we read this in verse 5 and 9. It says, "Let this mind be which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, super exalted Christ." It's serious business when we really start trying to look at things through what God's Word has to say. Now, that's all negative. Okay, these are things that he's warning folks about. Now, I would like to add this as well. Okay. What he is talking about is not separating yourself from the world, hiding out somewhere, and not being engaged with people. I mean, the world's made up of people, right? But we're not to be going in the direction of the world. What we are to be doing is sharing our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're the mindset Jesus could be coming back within our lifetime, newsflash, we're to be about sharing the gospel. It's reality. You hear the trumpet, boom, we're out of here. Bummer deal for those folks who are still here. Bummer. What about that person that maybe we know right now is not saved? We don't know what the day holds for them tomorrow. Okay? We got to think about these things. I guarantee you this, if you've ever shared the gospel with anybody or if you've ever ministered to somebody just out in the community, there's one thing that each of us was left with, an overwhelming sense of joy, satisfaction, and happiness every time. Not because we were something special and we're patting ourselves on the back, just because, you know what, we're pleasing our dad. We're pleasing him. And that does something for the Christian. Okay, let's look at this. The psalm informs us what we don't need to be doing. Now he shifts gears and informs us what we do need to be doing. He says this. Verses 2 and 3 is really all we need to know to be successful in this life, by the way. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Psalmist says, this is where we need to invest the time we've been given, right here. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." First thing we see here is, well, there's a key word here, what we are to be delighting in. Well, the law of the Lord. Now, throughout the Psalms, the phrase "the law of the Lord" is used to describe God's entire word. We've got it all right here, the full canon of Scripture. We got plenty to be delighting ourselves in. And I find that when I'm not delighting myself in this precious, precious book, it's because I've relegated it to just being a habit and something I'm doing instead of someone who I'm engaging with, the King of the universe, the great I am. See, the righteous man is delighted by the Word of God. The psalmist said this in 119, verse 103 through 104. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Because really, what we're going to see by the end of this thing, there are two ways for folks to go. There's two ways. Okay, let's just get simple with this thing. Two ways. There's a false way, and then there's the right way. Here's a question for us all, and I've asked myself this question pretty much all week as well. What do we truly delight in? Okay, that's what we got to ask ourselves. A very good indicator of what we really delight in is really found in the way we're investing our life. And I don't want to use time, I want to use life. What are we investing in? Are we investing in what matters? I mean, these are things to think about. You ever think about your legacy? I know that's kind of heavy-duty stuff. Yeah, well, why would I think about my legacy? I'm just doing such and such and such and such. You know, when athletes get to the end of their career, good athletes, phenomenal athletes, they always think about their legacy. Always. They know that they're at their end of, because, you know, when you're an athlete, really, you only have about what? About a window. Because once you get old, guess what? You're old. You can't outrun Father Time. You're done. It doesn't matter that you could jump such and such or run such and such or do such and such. There comes an age where gravity catches up with this body and there's nothing we can do about it. We just slow down. It's part of, well, of dying, actually, because we're all terminal. But athletes that have been to the top of their profession for a long time, they start thinking of legacy. What am I really leaving behind? What's my full body of work look like? Okay? What does it look like? What is our life going to look like? If we were to go home to be with the Lord, well, not right now. That would be kind of freaky for everybody. But, you know, later on, let's say later today, we would go home to be with the Lord. What would be our legacy right then? Would it have the essence of, there's one thing I can say about this person. They delighted themselves in God's Word, and I could see the fruit from that. And they were busy about the kingdom, and they were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. Here's what it looks like when we delight in God's Word. He meditates on it when? Well, he says day and night. The righteous man ponders the Word of God. He does not just hear it and forget it. He thinks about it. Now, of course, the imagery of this is like a cow chewing on its cud. You know, they chew, they chew, they chew, they chew. They eat some grass, chew, they chew, they chew, they chew, they chew. See, our devotional life is to be a chewing, a soaking, really thinking about these things. Because there's some very simple concepts here in this word, really, when you think about it. But in the simplicity, we miss it a lot of times. How many times have you guys read Psalm 1? Numerous times. Numerous times. How many times have you read it and you've got something new from it? Six verses, something new. You start meditating on it and thinking about it. And really, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say? He meditates on God's Word when? Night and day. It's a constant engagement. It's not, well, I got my 15 minutes or I got my little 15-minute devotional. No, it's okay. Okay, Lord, you just spoke something here. What are you trying to say? What are you wanting me to see? Where am I at? I love what the psalmist says in 119, 97, verse 102. How I love your law. It's my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I'm not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. I mean, come on, think about this for a minute. Just get this, use your imagination a little bit. The creator of the universe. Personal tutor. I tell you what, Jonathan, I would have loved to have been homeschooled. Seriously. I can remember what school was like for me. Roll up out of bed at 6 o'clock, catch the old stinky bus, go to school, wait around for the bell to ring, and then run around the campus all day long, diddy-daddy, eat crummy old cafeteria food while you're waiting in line. Then you go back after lunch, and then you ride the crummy old bus back home. You don't row back home to almost... I live down in the country. You don't get back home to like 4:30. And then you got some homework that I didn't do till the next day before class. All right? Jonathan don't know how good he's going to have it. I mean, really, think about it, man. You done at 12 o'clock? I'm done at 12 o'clock at his age? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go do something fun. Okay? Think about this thing for a minute. You've got the Creator of the universe homeschooling you. The God that spoke stars into existence. The God that created a panda. Think about it. The God that created you. Personal tutor. See, we don't look at it that way. Oh, well, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible. Maybe I can get something. God's like, you know what? I'm going to sit you on my knee. And I want to instruct you throughout the day. And I want to encourage you. And I want to keep you from some things that are going to harm you. I, you know what? I got some plans for you in the future that's way better than what you can come up with today. Personal tutor. I mean, we don't look at it that way, friends. Think about that for just think about it for a moment. The great I Am, willing to sit down and teach us. Goes on to say like this, when we hang out with our dad, verse 3, it says, now notice, it's not maybe, it could happen, probably, he shall, be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, guys, meditating on God's Word is never a waste of time. It's the wisest way we could spend our time. Someone once said that if you see somebody with a Bible falling apart, usually their life is not. Okay? Their life is not. See, this is the real key to success. A man who's separated from sin and separated under the Scriptures has qualities of strong, healthy, fruitful life, because he's being nourished in the things of the Lord. Listen, just think about the imagery right here just for a minute. I'm not thinking of some little podunk sapling or some little old tree kind of leaning over here. It's a tree planted in between two rivers that is incredibly watered, that is growing up straight, that's growing up strong. Its branches are reaching out. It's providing shade. It's producing fruit. It's leaving a legacy. Something lasting. Something lasting. It, not only that, guaranteed fruit in its season. There is a time for every season. And I think what happens sometimes, we expect the Lord to work in a certain way and manifest some things in our life and walk a certain way, and we get discouraged, and then we come half-heartedly in for class. When God, in His wisdom and in His discernment, He says, if you would just keep at it, guess what? You will have fruit at a certain time. Now, I'm going to share this as an example, but when I share this, I don't want you to think that I'm some kind of fanatical workout person. But I have a wide variety of things that I kind of get interested in and I kind of research out. There was a bodybuilder by the name of Frank Zane. He won the Mr. Olympia in 77. 78 and 79. Arnold Schwarzenegger wins it in 80. But anyway, Frank Zane was about, 6'3". He was not overly massive, but he was very sculpted. Okay? Like, if you ever see any of these guys that are bodybuilders today, they're overly massive. The best way I could compare bodybuilders today to someone like Frank Zane is, you ever seen a chicken mass-produced? Okay? The reason why chickens are mass-produced and they're so big is because of hormones. They don't have that natural time of development to grow. Okay, the thing that made Frank Zane very unique is this. He worked at winning the Mr. Olympia 7 years before he won it. He built his body up slowly. And it was very sculpted. I mean, it was freakish, to be honest with you. Don't ask me why I started reading that. I just found it interesting. But here's my point. Here's my point. Real fruit in our life takes time. It's not ready-made. How long does it take for a tree that's planted by a water source to grow? My friend Joe across the street, who's lived there since 1968, has this massive oak in his front yard. Okay? Massive. Matter of fact, it's so big, it gets leaves in my yard, Glenn's yard, the next door neighbor's yard, the yard. It's big. But you know what it started out at? He was pastoring this church, this little country church outside of town, and he dug this little sapling up. He takes it back to his house and plants it and waters it and waters it and waters it and waters it. And then in 2015, it's this massive oak that provides an incredible amount of shade. It takes time. There's no such thing as a ready-made mature Christian. It takes time. I think sometimes we just get discouraged because of the amount of time it takes. Never forget this. It's our Lord's desire that we shall prosper. Not necessarily that all of us are going to be rich and never have any problems, but there would be real fruit manifested in our life that will bring God glory. Oh my goodness. The righteous man bears fruit, such as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because he's planted by rivers of water. Jesus spoke of bearing fruit in John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In the Lord's time we'll see fruit if we will just soak. The way of godly is truly that he shall prosper. Friend, it is a guarantee from the Lord we will be blessed. Just spend some time going through the Bible and see if that is not true. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8 says, thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from evil, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inherit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its fruit by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruits. We'll be blessed by taking the right counsel, by standing in the right place, by sitting in the right seats. And the next verse really should break our hearts, seriously. Because we're incredibly so blessed because of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we lose everything that we own today, and all we got is Jesus, we have more than Hugh Hefner, Bill Gates, and that other cat that wants to run for president that's going to fix all of our problems that's got a lot of money as well. He doesn't know how a democracy works, does he? He hadn't figured that one out. And there's on counsel of the ungodly. People are buying that, I guarantee you. He's going to have jobs, and he's going to do this. He's going to take care of China, and he's going to do this. He's going to do that. I was listening to that mess, and I'm like, dude, for the amount of money you have, get a decent wig or something. I mean, come on. Anyway. Yeah, you're laughing because you're thinking the same thing. These ought to break our hearts, man. Verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly they shall perish. These verses give us the end result of those whose life was about taking the wrong counsel, standing in the wrong place, and sitting in the wrong place. In other words, the ungodly are not so blessed, even though right now they look incredibly blessed. It's smoke and mirrors. See verse 4, the dangerous place of the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not so. Everything true about the righteous man, stable tree, continual life, nourishment, and fruit is not so in regards to the ungodly. It may seem as if the ungodly is doing very well. You know what? By the world's standards, by ungodly counsel standards, yeah, they're doing really well a lot of times. But understand this, the Lord says, you know what? They're just chaff. There's no legacy there. Chaff. You guys ever... Who likes biographies? I love them. I just find it interesting. I find people interesting. I like to... Margaret says I'm nosy. I'm not necessarily nosy. I just... That's what she said. You're nosy. I mean, first time you were asking me all this... I just like to get to know people. How do you get to know people unless you ask questions? I'd rather find out about you than you find out about... There ain't much to find out about me. You guys remember... Name slips my mind right now. Spruce Goose. Thank you. Remember how he died? You know why he died? He had a fear of needles. But you know why he died? He had syphilis. That's why he died. He wouldn't treat his problem because of he had fear of needles. Dude was rich. What kind of legacy did he leave? He was known as a recluse that grew long fingernails and grew his hair out long at the end of his life. Did some incredible things in his life. But what kind of legacy? Just chaff. Question for you, man. What kind of legacy a lot of these people that have lots of money are really going to leave? What happens to their stuff? That's their legacy. Someone else gets it. No real lasting fruit. Chaff is like a light shell around a kernel of grain, which must be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground into flour. And chaff was light enough that it could be separated by throwing it up in the air. Just blow it away. Blow it away. There's a big difference between being chaff and being a tree. Big difference. You're like, well, you know what? No one even knows about me here and this is what I'm doing. Yeah, there's somebody that does. The tutor that is given school every day. And he knows whether or not we checked in for class. He knows exactly where we're at and what we're doing. He knows our name. He knows, matter of fact, he knows the very number of hairs on our head. He's designed an incredible race for us to run. I think the dissatisfaction is we try to run a different race. God says, hey, I want you to run the 100. And he's like, well, I want to run the 200. Well, you're not equipped to run a 200. Why don't you run this? I don't know about you. I don't want to be chaff. I want to be a tree. He goes on to say, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Their end is, well, they're lost. They will, of course, appear before God at the judgment of the great right throne. But the meaning here is they will not have any adequate defense. In short, they don't have a leg to stand on. They're not covered by the blood of Christ. Newsflash, hell's a real place, by the way. It's not talked about very much. I don't even think it's talked about very much, but it's real. And it's probably not even politically correct to talk about it. Jesus said this, gave a parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared very well. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died, he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried. And being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. reality. That ought to break our heart. Here's the point. Those folks, the ungodly, they're lost. See, there's two ways to go in life. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous can have peace because a loving God has paved the way for them. Incredible. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where you am, there I may be also. And where I go, you know, and you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, we're headed to heaven. We can't focus on the temporal. The way of the ungodly shall perish, the psalmist says. The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. They're on the broad path that may seem comfortable right now and gives them lots of company, by the way, because everybody loves being comfortable. But therein they shall perish. Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 7. "Enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The happy life? Is going against the crowd. The happy life? Is enjoying all the Jesus we can enjoy right now. Who likes new cars? I mean, come on. Yeah, everybody, come on now. Everybody likes new cars. Who likes new stuff? Everybody likes new stuff. Okay, that's why I don't understand why people buy old stuff sometimes. Like they go to Canton and they buy people's old stuff, you know. But here's the thing. How quick does the new wear off? Every time. It just becomes what? A car. A car that needs tags. Car that needs tires, belts, oil, gas, insurance. You know, a tree could fall on your car. It's a bummer. Yeah, I remember seeing that tree. I mean, I remember seeing Trisha's tree, which looked way worse than the tree that fell on our car. I mean, her the tree that fell on Trisha's car, it looked like a pig in a blanket. Just wrapped that thing around like that. I looked at our car and I'm like, that's just really sad. I mean, it's a bummer. I'm like, you can't really do anything with it. But it was just a car. At that point in time, it was a car that, what? Just a car. Stuff, it doesn't matter. How many times have you had buyer's remorse? Here's a thought. Jesus has never had buyer's remorse of any of us in this room. Never. We don't think that we're precious in His sight. He's like, man, class is in session. I want you to show up. I want you to show up. I desire you to have a fruitful life. Anybody that's got kids wants their kids to have a fruitful life. How much more does our Heavenly Father, who is flawless, holy, just, pure, not want us to have a fruitful life? I'd like to close with a story to help bring all this home. And essentially, it's just, what does it look like to be chafed in the wind or a tree planted by rivers of water? A drunkard, a husband spending the evening with his jovial companions at a tavern, boasted that he should take a group of his friends home with him at midnight and ask his Christian wife to get up and cook supper for them so she would do it without complaint. The crowd considered a vain boast and dared him to try it with considerable wager. So the drunken crowd went home with him and made the unreasonable demands on his wife. She obeyed, dressed, came down, prepared a very nice supper just as quickly as possible and served it cheerfully as if she had been expecting them. After supper, one of the men, a little more sober than the others, asked her how she could be so kind when they'd been so unreasonable. And two, they knew that she did not approve of their conduct. Her reply was, "Sir, when my husband and I were married, we were both sinners. It has pleased God to call me out of that dangerous condition. My husband continues in it, and I tremble for his future state. Were he to die as he is, he would be a miserable forever. I think it is my duty to render his present existence as comfortable as possible." The wise and faithful reply affected the whole company. The husband thanked her for the warning and became a serious Christian and a good husband. Here's the point. We're to bear fruit. We're to share Jesus. Because we know that, you know what? What you talking? Where you headed? And where you seating? Where you seating? Where you sitting? You're going to perish. I don't want that. I'm no better than you are. I mean, just God and His grace saved me. And that's the Jesus I want to share with you. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear that on your radio station, your favorite sitcom, probably your favorite magazine, but you know what? You can hear it from me. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And I just pray as we celebrate that we would just be blown away by the magnitude of grace that has been bestowed upon us. I don't understand that. I just can't really put it all together when I think about really what I've been saved of. I can't. But during this time, as a group, as a family of believers, what we can do is just be thankful. And if there's anything going on in our lives that we're feeling convicted of, my encouragement is just confess it. It's not like the Lord doesn't know it already anyway. And just come to Him. He's not bummed out, by the way. He's not going to give the cold shoulder. He's not going to say, "Well, you got to do this, and then you got to." He's just waiting. See, there's no happiness in the direction of the folks that are not blessed. There's no happiness there. But there's a lot of happiness right here in His body that was broken and His blood that was shed and to be clean. And so that's my encouragement this morning as we're going to have communion. Really allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay? Allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay? Allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay? Allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay? Allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay? Allow the Lord to minister those things to our hearts, okay?